I've been asked to pinch hit this morning and this evening as our pastor is sick. Pray, as Ray mentioned, continue to pray for him. Some of my happiest memories from the ball field, from my childhood, were on the ball field. I loved to play the game of baseball, and I pitched, I played first base, played all outfield positions. I was kind of a jack of all trades, master of none kind of person. But, well, I loved, you know, as I get older and I think back on my childhood, those are the happiest memories, besides my parents, that I have. But I've been asked to pinch hit, and usually pinch hitters, come in to the game in situations that are very stressful. You know, it's late innings, it's pressure packed, game is riding perhaps on what this pinch hitter does. To deliver a big hit to impact the outcome of the game. Well, I'm glad I'm among friends. I'm glad I'm among brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no pressure along those lines for me. I can just open the Word of God to my brothers and sisters in Christ and trust that the Lord, through His divine power and enablement, just as He does with our pastor, that He will use me in some small way for God to work in your hearts and in your lives. Jesus has promised to be with all of us. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He said, I'll be there in the midst. He's promised that He's going to be here with us. We can trust His promise. His Spirit is residing in the hearts of all believers who have assembled here. Our Heavenly Father, as we're reminded in that great gospel song, our Heavenly Father watches over us and He sees what's going on in this assembly. All the proceedings that will take place under this roof, God sees. And I have a glorious theme to share with you this morning. The Father's glorious gift, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father is a God of love. God is love. Because our God loves, He is a giver by nature. God loves, and therefore He gives. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him may not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved that He gave. We deserve to perish, each and every one of us, but God gave the only acceptable means by which or through whom we could be granted forgiveness for our sins. And forgiveness only comes through His only begotten Son. And it is received by faith. It is a gift, and it must be received by faith. We must believe that we are sinners, deserve to perish, but that Jesus took our sins on Himself. He bore them in His body on the tree. Our sins were imputed to Him on the cross, and His righteousness is imputed to us when we come to Him by faith. What a gift. What a giver. His redemption was freely provided, freely granted, and made available to all who will believe, trust in Him. If you're here this morning, maybe you've heard this message countless times. You've heard of this Redeemer, this Savior. You've heard it many, many times, and you still haven't trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the first time you've heard of a Savior who came to die for your sins. Maybe it's going to be the first time you've heard it, but I beg you, regardless of your situation here this morning, if you're not in God's family, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you do it today. That today would be the day. Let's read together Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. Romans chapter number 8, 31 and 32 are the verses that we will consider here this morning. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's pray. Father, we're gathered here in your name. We want to bring glory and honor to thee. I pray, Lord, that you would work in every heart. You know the situation of every person who has assembled here under this roof, in this auditorium, and under the sound of your word. We pray that you would do an eternal work in someone's heart here this morning. That if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, that they'd come to know Christ today. That they'd have the joy of having their sins forgiven. And they could look forward to a home in heaven. There may be someone here, Lord, who has trusted you as Savior, but they've become encumbered with the things of this world. And they've gotten their eyes off Jesus. They've turned their eyes away from Jesus. I pray that this morning they would see him anew and afresh. And that, Lord, you would do a work in that heart and in many hearts here this morning. And we'll give you the praise for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. In this passage, we're reminded that God is on our side. God is on our side. He's not working against us. He's on our side. When we trust Christ as Savior, God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That relationship endures. It's begun in the past. It has abiding results in the present. And it will continue on because God has given us of His Son. Because this is true, He will freely give us all things that we need in this life to live for His glory and the promise of an inconceivably wonderful home in heaven when this life comes to a close. We're on the winning side, friends. We're on the winning side. And God is good all the time. First, we'll see in verse number 31 that God is on our side. In verse 31, we find two questions. What then shall we say to these things? And if God is for us, who can be against us? Regarding the first question, we must look back at the things there mentioned. What shall we say to these things? Well, I think he's referring back to what's said earlier in this chapter number 8. The fact that we are no longer under the threat of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we're in Christ Jesus, we don't have to worry about the threat of condemnation anymore. We deserve it, but when we're in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us, and we live in Him. We also learn that we can live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We don't have to slavishly try to keep sets of rules. Jesus lived the perfect life. He went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice. When we put our faith and trust in Him, His righteousness is imputed to us. God sees Christ's righteousness when He sees us. Again, it's undeserved. But what a blessing for the child of God. You have that here this morning. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have that imputed to you. The fact that the Spirit of God, God Himself, dwells in our hearts. He tabernacles with us by faith. Christ Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us. And He begins to control, direct, and empower what we do. It's an ongoing process. It takes a lifetime to be sanctified. And God continues to chip away and work in us to bring about Christ-likeness in us. That we are under obligation to live under the Spirit's control. To do what the Spirit wants. To yield ourselves away from those sinful passions that governed our lives before and to live in the Spirit. that we've been adopted into God's family. We're part of God's family. He's taken us in. We didn't deserve this, but God made us part of His family, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that the sufferings of this world pale in comparison to the glory that intercedes for us as we encounter things in this life that are difficult, trials, burdensome. We don't know where to turn. We don't even know what to say. The Spirit Himself, with groanings and utterings that cannot be heard, speaks for us. He speaks for us. That all things that happen to us are for our good and for His glory. Everything in life. That God has started a process in us when He knew us before the foundation of the world, and He will bring it to completion at the end of our lives. And then our lives will continue on if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Our lives continue on into heaven, which is really just the beginning. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. So what do you say to those things? What shall we say to these things? Do they move you? Did you just have a hallelujah growing inside of you? Our adult Bible study class recently looked at the life of Esau, Isaac's son, Jacob's brother. And a remarkable but very sad truth about him was the fact that spiritual things, the things of God, didn't mean as much to him as the things of this life. They had no real value to him. And his conniving, scheming, supplanting brother, Jacob, saw Esau come in from the field after a long period of hunting. He was famished. And offered him a bowl of lentils to sell his birthright. As the firstborn, Esau was in line to receive that birthright, which as a descendant of Abraham had value in God's sight. But in Hebrews 12, we read that Esau is described as a profane person, akin to a fornicator, who valued morsels of food over spiritual blessing. He was unworthy of the covenant, and he's a poster child of so many that live today. They value the things of this earth over the things of God. He is an illustration that endures to this day. Though he lived millennia ago, he's a perfect illustration of what we see around us. People who have no value. They place no value in the things that really matter from God's perspective. Does that describe you? We each need to look into our hearts. What moves us? What moves our needle? Perhaps some, maybe your family members, extended family members, who live this way. They've had many opportunities with the gospel, but they just don't care. They don't care. Friend, if you're here without a care, whether you live or die after this life is over, you need to start to care. You need to care, and you need to do it today. But most of you here this morning, I'm sure, would have an answer to the question of what then shall we say to these things? And that answer would be something like, hallelujah, what a Savior. And you would make the Lord Jesus Christ your vision, as the young lady sang here earlier this morning. Praise His name for what He has done. Praise Him for these things. This brings us to the second question in verse number 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Pastor, I think, touched on this just last week. We're affected too much by what people think of us as children of God. I must confess to you that before my family and I moved to Alabama for me to work in West Georgia, the job I had, the company was based right on the Chattahoochee River there between Alabama and Georgia. So we lived in Alabama on the central time zone, and I worked in Georgia on the eastern time zone. I can't tell you how many times that messed us up. But before we moved there, I cared too much about what people thought. I cared what people thought for a lot of reasons that really didn't amount to a hill of beans. They really did not matter. As some of you may recall, I left in May of 2015 to take this job. And Lynn and the rest of the family stayed here. They got the house ready to sell. And then they moved on there with me starting in September of 2015. And I'm telling you, those 4 months between May and September, I spent some lonely evenings in Columbus, Georgia. Let me tell you, it was like going to camp, but for a lot longer. But, you know, the Lord worked in my heart. I'm telling you, the Lord really did a work in my life. God drove it home to me during those 4 months and then those 4 years that if I'm right with God and I'm right with my family, the vast majority of the Christian life is won right there. And I don't need to be encumbered and burdened about what people think. We just live for Him and leave the results to Him. Of course, if you've offended anyone, you know, we need to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men. I'm not saying we trample people. That's not at all where I'm going with that. We need to make things right with folks. But we don't need to be worried about what people think. If God be for us, who can be against us? Right, folks? He's for us. So I don't worry anymore about what people think. I just don't. I don't. While this is important, the question I posed, if God be for us, who can be against us, goes to the very heart of your relationship with God and your eternal destiny. And beloved, I'm saying that if you have a living, vibrant faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ right now, that relationship, that faith relationship will never end. It will never end. God has begun something in you and will slowly but surely result in your gaining entrance into the very presence of God in heaven if you're a child of God here this morning. It will end that way. And it's really then just the beginning, as I mentioned earlier. God is for you. He's for every one of you who've placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we're coming up on the election season. And His vote is in. God's vote is in. On the ballot question of our eternal destiny, will the believers of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, folks who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, unworthy as they are, will they be granted forgiveness and an eternal home in heaven? And of course, the answer, God has said yes. Yes, He's answered that ballot question. And He wrote it with the permanent ink of His divine sovereignty. It is done. It is going to happen. All of us who know Christ as Savior, our lives will continue on in heaven. Who can stand in the way of God's determined will? We have to ask ourselves that question. We look at the statement of who can be against us a lot of times from our own perspective. We look at our own faults. We look at our own failures. And we think, boy, a lot of people can be against us. If that were the basis of opposition to our being children of God, we'd have cause to fear. There are many threats to the believers today, in today's world. And as I mentioned the last time I preached, and as the hymn writer writes, this vile world is no friend to grace. If you're looking for a friend from the world, you're not going to find it. And we're coming under increasing attacks on many fronts. Not only that, but we as children of God are by no means incapable of falling. We can stumble. We can fall. We have many vulnerabilities. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us when we walk by faith. But if we don't, we're susceptible to consequences. So where do we turn? To whom do we turn? Verse 32. God has given us His Son. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we read, He who did not spare His own Son. This same God who is for us proved it. He proved it. They weren't empty words. God is for us, and He proved it by the fact that He didn't spare His own Son. He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. When we were poor and wretched and miserable and blind, and even before we were born and ere the world began, God in His infinite storehouse of love determined the incalculable measure of the offense of the entirety of humanity throughout time and the incredible sacrifice that would be required to forgive it. No human could come close to even atoning for his own sin, much less the sins of others. Only the spotless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would suffice. And in the fullness of time, God gave His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law. Galatians 4. The measure of love is what you're willing to give or to give up. The redemption of mankind required infinite cost, requiring a payment of infinite value. God had it in His possession to make that payment available, to deliver Him up for us all. God spared no expense. He gave us His Son. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us to imagine the love that the Father had that prompted such an incredible sacrifice. In another adult Bible study lesson that we've had in our series on access to God, we read in Genesis 22 that Abraham was asked by God, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you, Mount Moriah. And the reaction that God would get from most of us would be, what? You want me to give what? Seems out of character with God to ask this of Abraham. That's what the pagan false gods supposedly asked of their inheritance. What was Abraham's response? What was his reaction? He rose up early the next day. He rose up early. Prepared for the journey. He left for Mount Moriah with Isaac and two servants. They made their way there, and upon seeing that mount, God had described it to him. He saw it on the horizon there. He knew he was in the right place. He knew he got there. Abraham tells his servants to remain at the foot of the mount, and that the two of them, Abraham and Isaac, would go on up to the top of the mount, to the top of the hill. So he takes Isaac and a knife and fire, and he goes. And Isaac, his son, asks the question, we seem to have all the requisite items for a burnt offering except the lamb. And Abraham says, God will provide for Himself a lamb. Abraham puts the wood in order. He places Isaac upon it. He reaches for the knife, And the Lord calls out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! And Abraham's hand is stayed. He stopped him from carrying this instruction out. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Our pastor is in Hebrews. He'll get to this and fully expound on these verses. But what is read here is incredible commentary on the life of Abraham and Isaac. And it says in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up the promises about having a son. The very son that God promised him. God was now asking him to sacrifice, and not just to slay him, but to make him a burnt offering. That he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What an incredible story. And it is said that God knew at that point that Abraham loved the Lord more than anything else. If he were willing to sacrifice his own son, it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Abraham loved God more than anything or anyone else. And God spared him from sparing not his own son. Behind them, God had indeed prepared a ram. His horns were caught in the thicket, and he was offered up. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And Moses has a bit of commentary on what had taken place there. As it is said to Moses' day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So something was going to happen from a future date from Moses' writing at that place. The Lord will provide. And Jesus said in John 8 that Abraham looked forward and rejoiced to see Jesus' day. And I believe he saw the sacrifice of the Son of God on that very same mount. We know it as Golgotha or Calvary. In the mount of the Lord, it was provided. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one that we are reminded of here this morning, that we've sung about, that we're considering, God's own Son that he did not spare. That glorious day when God spared not his Son, that all who believe in him might be saved. Jesus was referring back to that day when Abraham was willing to offer up his son. And then both Abraham and Moses now look forward to that day on Calvary when our sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore them in his own body on the tree that we could have forgiveness, that God could offer as a gift forgiveness, eternal life, a walk with him forever. We now look back on what Jesus did. The same act. He did not spare his own son. But God, as he gives us his own son, delivering him up for us all, he'll freely give us all things. The verse ends with the phrase, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God is willing to give us the benefit of his own son, he didn't spare him the dearest and the best. What other good things would he withhold once we have Christ? Would he withhold anything else? No, friends. Does it make sense that he would deny what we need for his glory if we already possess the saving benefits of that which is dearest and best to him? Now, many would see this verse and think, all things. Okay, I want a beach house. I want a Maserati. I want to win this publisher's house clearing house, sweepstakes, rather. I want all these things. I want stuff. Is that what God really is wanting? No. No. These folks would heap up treasures for themselves on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. God wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Eternal things. Yes, he'll give us the things we need in this life, on this earth. He really wants us to be about his kingdom business. He wants us to be about what he values very highly. He will give us what we need, everything we need, all things. He has the resources of the universe at his disposal. He can do it. He's ready to deploy them at any moment if necessary. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. We are to be about his business. His kingdom business. Let's ask God to give us a renewed love for the Savior. A renewed love for him. Let's ask God to do a work in our hearts here this morning. To reach a higher plane of devotion. To reach a higher plane of love and consecration to him. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And as we pray, I'm going to ask Brother Ray and Charlotte if they would come. And I'm going to ask you, please, to stand. And as we are praying here, ask the Lord what he would want you to do. To enter into a faith relationship that would please him better. That we would live on that higher plane of devotion and consecration to him. That we would see Jesus, that we would turn our eyes to him. We're going to be singing hymn number 639, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, after I pray. So let's all stand, please, and we'll have a closing word of prayer. We'll sing a hymn, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have promised us again, that you've reminded us again, that if you're for us, no one of significance can be against us. That when you're for us, we cannot be stopped. That, Lord, we can live for you and we can endure what must be endured, come what may. But our faith in thee will never be taken away. And I thank you for that promise. Because you spared not your own son, but you delivered him up for us all, that with him you would freely give us all things that we need. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live for Jesus Christ. That if there's a soul here who is lost, that you could help them to understand their lost condition, that they would not leave this place until they sought out someone here who could show them from the Word of God how they can repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and salvation. Lord, if there's someone here who is not living for Christ, even though they have been saved, perhaps they've backslidden. Lord, perhaps other things in this world have clouded their vision. I pray that they would see Christ anew and afresh, and that they would seek him every day. Lord, give us grace to do that very thing, that your will and way would be accomplished in every heart. We love you and thank you for what you're going to do here in these next moments that we have together. In Jesus' name.